Okay, this morning we continue in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going a little bit slower than what I thought because there's more in here than meets the eye when you just read over it. The author has a lot of good things to say. Remember, the first 12 chapters was basically doctrinal teaching, telling us all about the Old Covenant and all about the New Covenant, and how much superior the New Covenant is to the Old Covenant. And we did have some instructional teaching in there on how to live, but when we get to chapter 13, we see that it becomes basically application, because the author is basically saying, in light of all those wonderful things you've learned in the first 12 chapters, you should be living like this. He was, of course, showing some concerns that they weren't quite living up to what they should be. This is how you're to conduct yourself in the church of God in light of all the things that I have taught you. And it's an abrupt change, because at the end of the Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Our God is a consuming fire." And then all of a sudden, verse 13, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." So it goes from heavily doctrinal to application. In light of all these things, this is the way you're to live. And we covered the first three verses of chapter 13 last week. The first one was how they are to live. Their relationship, first of all, to those that are in other members of the church, says, "Let brotherly love continue." That's his instruction for those inside the church. They are to love one another. And then in verse 2, he says, "Remember the prisoners." So he is talking about those traveling and visiting. Verse 2 is, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Now remember, these strangers could have been evangelists traveling from place to place. He's probably talking about Christians, so he's talking about those traveling and visiting. You are to show hospitality to them, because you do not know who you may be showing hospitality to. And then in verse 3, he says, "Remember the prisoners." So he's talking about those in prison for their faith. Not a bunch of crooks and criminals, but those that were in prison for their faith. Because they had been in prison, some of them had been in prison before. So he addresses those three situations last week, and that is as far as we had gotten last week. Any comments on any of those first three verses or anything that we've had in Hebrews so far? All right, we're going to start with Hebrews 13:4 this morning. We'll start back there with you, Elaine, if you will read those for us. And
4 through what?
Let's just go right now, 4 through 6.
Okay. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'"
Okay. And Tom, go ahead and look up for us Hebrews 12:16, and be ready with that. Yeah. We'll be getting to that in just a couple of minutes. Okay, what three commandments can you see in these three verses that he's addressing? I could find three commandments in here that he's addressing. There may be more, but I found three. See how well we know our commandments. We're going through them in worship.
"Shall not commit adultery."
Yeah, obviously you shall not commit adultery, right? Which is the seventh.
"Coveting," number 10.
"Coveting," number 10. "Let your life be free from the love of money." And then also the eighth commandment, I would say. What was the eighth commandment? Shall not steal. Yeah, six is kill. Eight is steal. Which covetousness leads to that. So I would say he's covering three commandments here in just a few verses. It takes Charles 4 weeks to cover them. He does it. This guy does it in three verses. How's that sound? Okie doke. So the seventh, eighth, and the tenth commandment. So in verse 4, where it says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. So he is addressing sexual immorality. There he would be addressing specifically the seventh commandment of you shall not commit adultery. And I imagine Charles is probably going to be getting to that one next week. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And notice it says all. Everyone is required for marriage to be held in honor. And I'm so glad we're doing such a good job of that in this culture. Aren't y'all? Yeah.
Well, it's available to all now.
What's that now?
It's available to all now.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if there's anything that this country, this culture does not hold in honor, it is marriage between a man and a woman. First of all, this culture has redefined marriage, or they think they have, or they're trying to. And then, second of all, once a marriage union is formed, there is no fidelity in it a lot of times. Divorce is so easy. So, we are not doing too well in that. And it looks like the people in this congregation may not be doing too well either. Tom, read for us Hebrews 12:16.
That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal.
Okay. So he was warned. They were warned in the prior chapter against a root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. And then after that, he says, let there be no sexual immorality or fornicator or profane person like Esau. So Esau was a sexually immoral person. So this is the second time he's mentioned sexual immorality. So I get the feeling that he is becoming concerned because this is the second time that he's mentioned it. So he's telling them, you, all of you, are to hold the marriage bed among all in honor. And that marriage, of course, is between one man and one woman, a covenant between the two that God has instituted. God has instituted marriage. He has defined marriage. Man has no authority to redefine marriage. Now, the things he tells us in here is, of course, marriage is to be held in honor. And then he says no one is to defile it. He says, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. No one has the right to defile the marriage bed. There is, God authorizes sex between a husband and a wife and in no other situation. That's it. Husband and wife. No other situation. And those who defile it by committing adultery will be judged. Of course, committing adultery is breaking the seventh commandment. He says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And Donna, I'll have you to go ahead and look up 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. And then Ann, I guess you know you're next. Sitting by her. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. And I'll tell you when to read that. And so those who defile it by committing adultery will be judged, and also fornicators will be judged. Now, fornication is sexual relations between unmarried people. Adultery would be with a married person. But God has promised that He will judge fornicators and adulterers. Now, this is impenitent. Of course, you can repent of your sins, believe in Christ, and be forgiven. So he's talking about the unforgiven here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Donna, will you read that for us?
Certainly. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. God makes the promise that those kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. He has fornicators and adulterers and the effeminate. All right, read the next verse, Donna.
And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
All right, so these people can be justified that are leading lifestyles like this and be forgiven and enter the kingdom of God. So just because a person falls into sexual sin does not mean that he has been totally shut out of heaven. But a person that goes on leading a lifestyle like that or all the other things that Donna just mentioned, God has promised you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So God takes defiling the marriage bed very seriously. And then Anne, if you will read for us Revelation 22, 14 and 15.
Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gate into the city, where without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers, and whosoever loveth and make a lie.
Okay. To update a little bit of the language, it says outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexual immoral. So they do not get through the gate. They are outside forever. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And also 22:8 says,
Yes.
21:8. Can I read that for us?
But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
I have had Christians that I was discipling that was facing sexual temptation. I read in these verses, I mean, it's black and white. You don't commit sexual immorality, you will not get in the kingdom of heaven if you lead that kind of lifestyle. Any other comments on that? Now, notice in that verse that Alana just read, it says, but the cowardly. I'm going to talk a little bit about the cowardly next. In a minute. All right, first of all, we'll move on to the 10th commandment. Make sure that your character in verse 5, Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So the problem of covetousness is addressed in these two verses. Covetous, of course, is not being content with what you have, but wanting what God has not given you. 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his house, or anything like that. So it appears, like it says in your notes there, that this may be another area of concern another area where the author of Hebrews believes these people might be regressing. So you're starting to get, the more you read through chapter 13, thinking, man, they not only have a problem with persecution and have a temptation to fall back into the old covenant ways and go back into Judaism, but they've all got some immorality going on among themselves that doesn't even really consider persecution. In other words, they're not growing. They're not growing the way they were at one time. If you don't grow, you're going to regress. You can't just sit still. You grow or die. All right, and now chapter 10, verses 32 through 38. Y'all all have Bibles back there? Okay, you're on. That's your turn. We're going to go down the road here. All right, 10, 22. Sorry, yeah, 32
10,
through 38. 32 through 38. And then here I am, a loss for names.
Delaney.
Delaney, okay. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. And then the next person. So sorry. Who's got a Bible? Y'all don't have Bibles, please.
What's your name?
All right. Chase, I'll have you read. Turn to Psalm 118. You're not going to read the whole Psalm, but just turn it. Okay, another area of regression, because we had had an area in 10:32 through 38, which, Laura, I'll have you go ahead and read for us.
Okay. Take back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it was a terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same thing. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patience, endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away.
Okay, they have had their property plundered before. There's nothing to hold on to anything too tight, much less to cut it, because everything you see may be taken away. As your notes say, he is saying to not get too dependent on worldly possessions, because they very well may be taken from you. And then let's hear 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Delaney?
Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Paul warns in that section, it is very dangerous to be covet, to covet, very dangerous to covet. You will fall into many temptations. So that's a problem you don't need to have. First of all, it's against God's law. Second of all, it's dangerous. And you're going to be disappointed. The eyes of man are never satisfied, we're told in Hebrews. So we see the danger of that, and the fact that they, at least some of them, it looked like were falling into that. All right, in your notes it says the author addresses their fear in verse 6. We, actually verse 5, he says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Now, in that verse 5 where it says, no, I will never leave you or desert you, I will never forsake you, that is very emphatic in the Greek. There is no way that I will ever desert you. There is no way that I will ever forsake you. In every way, shape, or form in the Greek, it could be emphasized. It is. Very emphatic. Okay. So the author addresses their fear in verse 6. And, Jen, have I had you read anything? Matthew 10:28. We'll be turning to there. All right, so this is a quotation. The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Read the first, I think it's six verses of Psalm 118. The first six verses, Chase. Psalm 118, which is where this is a quotation from.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
In that psalm, the psalmist is calling the people to praise the Lord, to give thanks to Him. And then in verse 5, we see that before he had called on the Lord in distress, probably under persecution. And the Lord answered him, and he realized, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when we're under persecution, undergoing threats from unbelievers, two things to remember. Number one, the Lord is on your side if you're a Christian. And number two, man can only do what the Lord allows them to do. So that's what the author of Hebrews here is telling them to remember by quoting Psalm 118. They need to remember what Jesus said about it. And Jen, I'll have you to read that for us. Matthew 10:28.
And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
All right, we are told not to fear those who can only kill the body. They can't do anything to your soul. It's what really matters is that they can't do anything to your soul. The body they may kill, and they will, and everyone that's in the church has the possibility of being a martyr. So, your body will stay in the grave for a few years and then it will be resurrected on the last day. But it's what's important is your soul, your inner being. So they have to keep in mind that they belong to God and He will take care of them, and men can only do what God allows. He has brought on this persecution, and He tells them, you can only do so much. Do not worry about your body. You're going to die sometime anyway. Your body hasn't even been redeemed yet. It won't be redeemed until the final day. But your soul has been redeemed. And remember, our confession says that when we die, our bodies rest in their grave, still being united to Christ. Bodies rest in the grave to the resurrection. So we're to take good care of our bodies, both in life and in death. Because they're still united to Christ when you die. Okay, any comments on those three verses? A lot of instruction in those. What did I say? Did I say instruction, Lisa? A lot of instruction in those.
I have a question. What were the two last lines on that page?
Okay. The author addresses their fear in verse 6. And man can only do what God allows. So the Christian is not to fear man, because man can only kill the body. Okay, Mike, I think it's time for you to read. We go from 7. Have I skipped some? No, Jill.
Well,
no, Dana. Dana, yes, Dana. Okay. Alzheimer's kicks in another notch. Oh, me. Okay, verses 7 through 12, Dana.
Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were to occupy were not benefited. We have an altar from those which who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned inside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate.
Okay. Verse 11 says they're burned outside the camp. And verse 12 says Jesus suffered outside the gate. Okay, so in this passage, in your notes, the recipients are told in verse 7 to remember their past leaders. It says, remember those who led you, past tense, who spoke the word of God to you. Namely, their teachers. Okay, so this church has been established for a little while because the people who used to lead them and the teachers evidently are not leading them or teaching them anymore. But they are to remember them. Those who led you and those who taught you. And in these verses, they are told to do all the following: to remember their former leaders and what they taught, and then to learn from their conduct. It says, consider the result of their conduct. And then finally, they're told to imitate their faith. So we should be getting now a little clearer picture of their present state and lack of growth in their faith. And Jill, can you look up 2:1 through 2 and 5:12 for us?
Hebrews 2?
Yes. Yes, these are all Hebrews. 2:1 and 2 and then 5:12.
Hebrews 2:1 and 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Oh, that was
3. That's fine. It needed to be 3.
The bones first.
Yeah, it needed to be 3. It was right in the middle of the sentence. And then 5:12. Sometimes when you cross...
So by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so back in Hebrews 2:1 and 2... He tells them to give the more earnest heed to what they things they've heard, or they'll drift away. And so they have a problem now. The author seems to be concerned with them not giving earnest heed to the teachings and afraid that they're going to drift away. And then in 5:12, he tells them, y'all been Christians long enough now where you should be able to teach other people. But you need to be taught again, even the first principles of the oracles of God. So we should be getting a clear picture now of their present state of lack of growth. They are not interested in these teachers anymore. They're not interested in their doctrine. They've gone backwards. So that's why the author tells us here to remember those who led you, and especially those who spoke the Word of God to you, because they're not doing a very good job. Joshua?
It's very interesting that you made the point in 13:4-6 about how the author of the Hebrews is talking about the 7th, 8th, and 10th commandments. Well, now he's going into the 5th.
Yeah, good thing.
Because he's encouraging them to remember their superiors and to follow their example.
Okay.
So.
Okay, thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, the 5th commandment, honor your father and your mother, which according to our catechism would be those that are over them, the teachers. The elders, the teachers, they are not giving them their due. They're not remembering them. They're not doing what they were told to do. And that's important for us. Do we learn from our teachers? Well, first of all, hopefully we do. I've sat under good teachers. Y'all sat under good teachers. But what about all those teachers? This is where I want to stop for a second. What about all those teachers who went before us? How often do you pick up a book that was written by a good Christian theologian 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and try to learn from them? We have great theologians, even all the way back to the first couple of centuries, we have good reading. Of course, there's some bad reading in there too, but there's some good things that we can pick up. And so don't be afraid to look back at what those who went before us have to say. We can learn. We can learn from that. And then that brings us to the next point. What about those creeds and confessions? We've been, I think, reading 4 different confessions in our worship service. A couple of weeks ago, we read a Chalcedonian Creed. Pretty long creed, pretty intense. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and then that creed, I can't remember the name of it.
Athanasian.
Yeah, but I don't think we recited that one in here. I'm talking about that one that was done by Ligonier Ministries a few years,
oh, yeah.
few years ago.
Yeah.
But yeah, the Athanasian Creed would be a good one, too.
Modern for me.
Yeah. But it's... So
yeah,
we.
That's good. We just have that one in here.
Athanasian?
Yeah, since I've been here, I think.
Okay.
No, I mean the one you're talking about.
Ligonier. Yeah, we said that.
I think we've done the Athanasian Creed. I talked to Charles about it one last year, the year before.
Okay.
He looked into it and incorporated part of it. It's super long. Athanasian Creed is like 5 pages. Yeah.
We'll do that in our 2-hour worship service. But these were good teachers and elders and bishops and all those kind of things. All kinds of good Christian learned men would get together, and when they faced heresy, and they would hammer out all these things. And a church that does not go back and look at these creedal statements and these confessions that these men have, godly men, learned men have hammered out over the centuries. They are just really neglecting. And they are opening themselves up for heresy and for having to what we would call reinvent the wheel. So remembering the teachers has a lot with it. Yeah, Joshua.
If anybody's interested in wanting to do what Bill's talk about, there are 2 really good books to read, and they're very short, by St. Vladimir's Press. They're Russian Orthodox, but they reprinted these two Eastern Church Fathers, Athanasius and Basil the Great. And Athanasius wrote on the Incarnation, and it's very scriptural, very short. It's under 100 pages long, relatively easy to read, and you'll get a lot out of it about how our forefathers were wrestling with who Jesus was as the God-man and how that worked. And then Basil wrote on the Holy Spirit, which will help give you an inkling into how our ancient forefathers were thinking about that. And it's just as easy to read. Basil actually is, whenever you read him, all the way up until the last, say, 20 pages of his short book, 15 to 20 pages, you're like, this guy stole the Scriptura. And then he kind of shoots that idea down and talks about church tradition and totally disappoints you. But the vast majority of this book, you're going to be singing amens, amens, and I thoroughly enjoyed reading both of them. But they are very short and easy, relatively easy to read. So I would encourage you all to. And they're like $10. They're $10 or $15 on them.
Well, I'm sure both of these are available on web for nothing.
That's probably true too. But
I don't know about the second.
The Vladimir Press translations are very modern and very, very easy to read.
Now, these things are under the Scripture, so to speak, but they are what godly and learned men in the past have stated, summarized, that the Bible teaches. And as far as I know, nothing in the Westminster Confession Catechism has been disproved by Scripture, or in our creeds that we recite here. It's a good instrument for learning what Orthodox Christianity is, what the Church has always believed, and the better you know it, the better off you are if you accidentally sit under a heretic at one time or another. Okay, anything else on that for remembering the teachers? Okay, if not, I'll have Mike, if you'll close us up in prayer this morning.
Okay, my Father, we thank you for